Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
My main point is you are sent, so send it. You are sent, send it. Now, I have to educate you, some of you, in our crowd this morning, the idea of send it means this up on the screen. To do something with confidence without overthinking it. Send it means to do something with confidence without overthinking it. Now, I have a friend named Jim Rippey. He was hired as a youth pastor when I became the family pastor at Grace Church in Reno, Nevada. He was a professional snowboarder for, I think, 12 years. He was the first man to ever do a backflip on a snowmobile. A very extreme man, and this man is a guy who sent it, okay? Like, when you think of the idea of someone who sends it, that just lives large and goes for it, to do something with confidence without overthinking it, this is that guy. And so if you would direct your attention to the screen as you watch this man send it.
At this point in the sermon, we showed a video clip, and if you can imagine a guy doing a backflip on a snowmobile over a 2,000-foot drop, dropping, letting go of the snowmobile. Snowmobile hits the ground, goes into 1,000 pieces, and then he parachutes out of it and then lands. If you can get a chance to watch the video, it will be posted on our website at the very bottom below announcements. But if not, imagine a way. But it was a pretty amazing feat.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
This man lived his entire life like that. He was a guy who sent it to do something with a certain amount of confidence without overthinking it. It was planned. It wasn't, he just picked some random cliff. They built the jump. They measured it out. It wasn't just completely random and just reckless, but at the same time, to have that kind of confidence, to have that kind of, I'm going to send it, I'm going to go. My hope is that this morning, you will live your life like that. Now, not over a 2,000-foot cliff, but to live your life like that for Christ, to have that kind of confidence without overthinking it too much, to go out on faith is what we as Christians call it, and to live your life for Christ. Who's with me? Okay, well, I got some convincing to do. All right, so now we are in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And one of the questions that we've been asking in review is how to pray like Jesus. How to pray like Jesus. Now, last week, we looked at these points from his prayer. It says this up on the screen. Hopefully, we can get that up there. It says, the brightest will shine is when we are shining like Jesus. The wisest will be is when we receive God's wisdom. And the greatest life is the believing life. And then the last one is, you are kept by God. Everyone say this with me. I am kept by God. 1, 2, 3, go.
I am kept by God.
And then, good. And then our prayers based on those points from the scriptures are this. Father, help me to keep shining like Jesus as I shine your name. Father, help me to keep receiving from your word. Father, help me to keep believing. And then, Father, thank you for keeping me. If you would, look at John chapter 17, verse 11, as we review and cover the last point from last week. It says this, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. And then he says this, Jesus prays this, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus' prayer is, Holy Father, keep them in your name, that they may be one, as we are one. So it does beg the question, can we, as born-again Christians, lose our salvation? Can we as born-again Christians lose our salvation? Now, I would say just very, very, in a kind of a whimsical way, the answer is no. And I will make my point in just a second. In other words, it's not like salvation is your keys. Anyone? Wake up in the morning, honey, where's my keys? Where's my wallet? Where's my glasses? Where's whatever? It's not like one day you wake up in the morning and you're like, I think I just lost my salvation. That's not how these things work. That's not how salvation works. Look at verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, it's interesting to note that the only one who was lost, speaking of Judas, was predetermined by God in accordance with a prophecy of Scripture to be lost. But for those that are called by Jesus' name, those that were given to Jesus by the Father, look what he says. We are guarded. Verse 12 again. I have guarded them. Okay? And not one of them has been lost. And then, so we are guarded by Jesus, and then Jesus' prayer, we are kept by the Father. We are kept by the Father. Jesus makes this very clear in John chapter 10, verses 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice. In other words, if you are someone who is called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard the call of Jesus. This is a specific call. He calls by name. He opens eyes and deaf ears to hear the message of the gospel. And then he says this, I will give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, Jesus is saying this as a human to people. So just to really solidify the point, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Is God not great? Is God not sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful? Everywhere. All present. This is the God we serve. He is the one who created things with a word. And just in case we weren't sure if we were going to be guarded and kept by Jesus, Jesus appeals to the truth of the Father. And he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. And then Jesus says, we're both unified on this. I and my Father are one. So we are guarded by Jesus and kept by the Father. And the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, up on the screen, it says this. So we are guarded by Jesus and kept by the Father, that no one will be able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. We are secured. Now, what's the work of the Holy Spirit as we believe in a triune God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three distinct persons. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1. Highlighted or emboldened and then underlined these words for this text in particular. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So based on your belief in Jesus, the word of the gospel, that he lived and died and rose for you, look what it says. And you in him were, what's that word?
Sealed.
We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So you are guarded by Jesus, kept by the Father, sealed and guaranteed by the work of the Holy Spirit. You are saved. You are secure. Thank you. Yeah, I could use some amens in here. All right. I preach better when it's, got a little Pentecostal thing going on. Now look at this. You are guarded by Jesus, sealed and guaranteed by the Spirit, and kept by the Father. You're guarded by Jesus, sealed and guaranteed by the Spirit, and kept by the Father. Now why do I say this? Because you need not fear. You are eternally secured in Christ. Now you may say, okay, Pastor, I may not be able to lose it, like you talked about with like keys or wallet, but I can walk away, right? I can one day deny the faith, become an apostate, become a heretic, and then my salvation will be not lost, but revoked, right? Well, it says in 1 John 2:19, where he actually addresses this idea of apostasy. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, if they left us, they were never with us. And this ties into all these different ideas where it says, many shall call upon me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And then what does Jesus say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's going to be times when you think, man, I thought for sure, like we've seen quite a few, and even in recent history, where people that were pastors have now denied the faith. But the scriptures are clear. They will either come back to faith or they were never saved. They were never truly born again. It's not a, I lost it, but it's a, they never really believed. Now you may say, okay, well now that's scary. Because couldn't that be me? Couldn't it be me that like one day I'll deny Christ, one day I'll move into apostasy, I'll deny the faith? Maybe. So let me ask you this. Do you have true faith in the true Christ? If you are not sure, what we have seen in the Gospel of John is that true faith in the true Christ equals true life. So if you are not sure if you have biblical faith in the true biblical Christ, then read the Gospel of John and check your heart. It's that simple. Now, question, does my life reflect one that is born again? Well, interestingly enough, the same author of the Gospel of John wrote a little epistle called 1 John, and he's basically answering this question, does my life reflect one that is born again? So read through 1 John and see, because he says right towards the end of his epistle in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, speaking of Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you might have eternal life, not that hopefully one day you'll be saved, but that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's the point. We don't have to look back or live in fear. We can be confident without overthinking it, and then we can send it. Like if we're secure in Christ, we don't have to worry or attain or gain or sustain our relationship with God. We are kept by the Father. Not just the whole world he has in his hands. He may. But when it comes to you, he's got you. Is that not good news? Now, I would say, a little theological sidebar. There are scriptures that seem to reflect the idea that you can lose your salvation. But here's my argument. Almost in all of them, save Hebrews 6, maybe Hebrews 10. They're all metaphoric or parables. So when you have something that's explicit in Scripture that seems contradictory to something that's like a parable or something along those lines, some sort of metaphor, it's easy to cling to what is clear in Scripture. And it's clear in Scripture that there is an eternal security offered for those who truly believe. And even in Hebrews 6, when it talks about if you've tasted the heavenly gift, if you go through all those, this is somebody that has experienced the Christian life, but is most likely not born again. Because what the book of Hebrews was written towards is Jewish people who claim to believe in Jesus, but were returning back to sacrificing animals on the altar. And what they were proclaiming is that Christ isn't sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins. And the author of Hebrews is going, that's apostasy. You go down that road, you don't believe the gospel. In other words, you were probably never saved in the first place. And so there's my theological sidebar. But here's what I do know. Like when we start talking about, well, can't I walk away? Like what if I insert my will? What if I just say, hey, I'm going to walk away from Jesus? You can't tell me I can't lose my salvation. The interesting thing to me is that whenever you step on free will or kind of step on that line, whenever you're just like, hey, the scriptures say this, there's something in us that causes like a tension. It kind of rebels, like, tell me what to do. I don't know if it's American or if it's most likely it's because of the fall. But at the end of the day, our job as Christians is to submit to the scriptures. Now, here's why it is such good news. So let me kind of review back again. We are guarded by Jesus, kept by the Father, sealed and guaranteed by the Spirit, and we need not fear. That's the point. We don't have to look back or live in fear. We can be confident without overthinking it so we can send it. And my main point is you are sent, send it to do something with confidence without overthinking it, to live your very best life. And my goal this morning, now that we've set that precedence, that we can truly say, God, thank you for keeping me as a prayer, is to show you from the text some of the amazing truths so that we can live this type of life. Now, go to John 17, verse 13. That was just my intro. We've got about another hour, so... John chapter 17, verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus says that about his closest disciples. And what we've learned, and what we're going to see next week, is these prayers are also for us, as his close, as his children, as the Father has given us to the Son, and the Son has saved us, that he died and rose again so that we could have life. We now are included because Jesus even says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. We are the friends of God. This is phenomenal news. And Jesus says this, that they may have whose joy? Jesus' joy. That they may have Jesus' joy. And my first point is, we have joy like Jesus. We have joy like Jesus. This is incredible news. Like if you don't hear anything at all, hear this. You have joy like Jesus. Now, that was kind of an awkward response. Let's reset. Let's back that up a little bit. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. You have joy like Jesus. It's an unbelievable truth. The fact that the eternal Son of God has prayed to the Father that his joy would be in you. We have joy like Jesus. This is why in other areas of Scripture, that like in 1 Peter it says, when you enter into various trials, consider it joy. And then in James it says the same thing, when you enter into trials, consider it all joy. And 1 Peter talks about this idea that when we enter into these trials, it's like our faith is being tested, and then we go through the refiner's fire so that the importance in the economy of God, the most important thing, one of the most important things, the idea of faith, is purified, and we are sanctified and set apart. We have joy. And it's like, well, wait a second. Why is this important that I have Jesus' joy? Because, is everybody listening? Christians should be the happiest people on earth. Forget Disneyland. Like, church should just be like just rejoicing all the time. Why? Because your name is written in the book of life and you are kept by God the Father himself. Like, this is joy. Like, we should be literally just beaming and shining like we learned last week, and living our best lives and not being unauthentic and weeping with those who weep. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just the overall idea that no matter what that guy, no matter what that girl goes through, man, it sure seems like they have joy. That kind of witness, that kind of life is what draws people. It's like, what's up with you? Your whole life just fell apart, but you're smiling. Why? I want to know why. And then we're able to just say, because of Jesus. But that needs to be true in our lives. Now, I'm not telling you, figure out a way to be joyful. What I'm telling you is, receive the truth that was just prayed for you by Jesus himself. You have Jesus' joy. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Point two, we have God's word like Jesus. You see, oftentimes we think to ourselves, now I would like to make a distinction. We're not getting divine revelation necessarily from God himself like Christ did, but he left us a written word on how to live, what to believe about who God is and how we're, what that means for us as a people. We have God's word, like Jesus did. Now, there is, again, that distinction, but the important thing is that we have the word of life. This thing is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing between body and spirit and bone and marrow. This little book right here has the power of God in it so that when we read it over by the grace of God, as it hits people's ears, it makes the blind see and the deaf to hear and changes people's destiny from hell to heaven. That's this word. And then in this word also, it speaks to the Holy Spirit that no matter what, you're never alone. And when you have a decision to make of whether it's going to be the right decision, morally correct, or an evil decision, we know we can go to this book and go, man, I know what the word says. It's like, do you need wisdom? Read Proverbs and pray for it like James says. Do you need to learn how to love better? Look at the love of Christ and how he loved a bunch of unlovable, low-life guys and raised them up to flip the world upside down. You want to know about peace? Focus in on Philippians chapter 2:3 that talks about a peace that surpasses all understanding. To meditate on all things holy, just, pure, anything of excellence, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It shows us how to live this life. It's the word of God. We have God's word. I have given them your word, Jesus says. I've given them your word. Love this idea. Like when we think about how Jesus says, I have given them your word, it drew me back to Genesis. That in the beginning of time, God said, let there be light. And what happened, saints? There was light. And the things that we go visit, like national monuments, we go to the Grand Canyon or we go to Yosemite and we look at these things. God then began to move land out of water with a word. And then he began to create plants, life, animals. And then he created mankind. And by which on that very end of the sixth day, he says, well, on every day he said, it is good, it is good. He saw it, it was good, he saw it. And it was good. And then he created the pinnacle of creation, us, and says, and he saw it all, and it was very good. The very one who can say a word and make something happen, Jesus has given us that word. That should inspire us to live like Christ and to study and know his word. Not like the drudgery of memorization scripture that some of you experienced in Awanas. I'm talking about born again, spirit empowered, reading of God's word and seeing it for what it truly is, the word of God. It's like, well, I don't know if it's going to help me through this current situation in life. Look at the life of Jesus. He went through every temptation known to man and yet never sinned once. And what did he cling to? God's word. God's word. What did he fight Satan with? God's word. And to be clear, another quick theological sidebar. Even Satan tried to use God's word, but Jesus had to correct him because he not only was able to quote God's word, he was able to see it in context. And so study God's word so you know, so that you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you're able to unsheath that sword and use it for power in your life. You guys still with me? All right. It looks like you're fading a little bit. All right, verses 14 and 16 says this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What's interesting is we are also, so we have joy like Jesus, we have God's word like Jesus, and positionally we are like Jesus. In other words, when we were born again, positionally something happened to us that we were taking out of an evil world system and placed into the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus first started coming to preach, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he walked around as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but in humble humility as a man, and brought the kingdom of God. And then, man, I love this. There's this movie called The Chosen. If you haven't watched it, by all means, watch it. It's fantastic. It's a series. It's about the life of Christ. It's done extremely well. But the intro is really cool because it has all these fish swimming one direction, and then there's one fish swimming a different direction. And then, in a minute, as it begins to start and it's going through the beginning credits, another fish turns around and goes the same direction as the one. And then another fish turns around. And throughout the intro, you begin to see this turning around. That happened to us. We were going the way of sin. We had a one-way street to hell. There was no way for us to be able to have forgiveness of sin. No matter how many good works we did, no matter how much we lived by the balance of some sort of universal weight thing, scales, what I'm trying to say, some sort of thing like that. Like, there's just no way, because at the end of the day, our sin outweighed anything that we could provide in righteousness. But then Jesus, he comes, he forgives, he grants us a way, and takes us positionally out of the world and places us within the kingdom of God. We have joy like Jesus. We have God's word like Jesus. Positionally, we are like Jesus. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We are divinely protected like Jesus. We are divinely protected like Jesus. This goes back to the review that we had in the beginning, that no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one will snatch you out of the Father's, including yourself. That we have a divine protection where Jesus, because one of the questions we asked is, do you think Jesus prayed for something that the Father wouldn't answer? And he prays right here that they do not take them out of the world, which is a very interesting prayer, but that you keep them from the evil one. And what is being said right here is, and we'll get to this in a second, they have a mission, so don't take them out of the world. But would you keep them from the evil one? And so we have joy like Jesus. We have God's words like Jesus. We are positionally like Jesus. We are divinely protected like Jesus. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now the word sanctify means to be holy or to be set apart for a purpose. Not holiness like we would think it. I think some of us have the idea of holiness that you're like a monk and like, you know, you go, you say weird chants all the time and like you're really quiet and distant and offish and those types of things. Let us not forget that Jesus worked, he bled, he cried, he laughed, he made jokes. In one sense, he used sarcasm to bring about rhetorical questions to the people. He was earthly, real, but he was also holy. Holiest man to ever walk on this earth. And so the idea of sanctified, set apart, is that you have a, well, you have a purpose. Isn't that crazy? Jesus says, don't take him out of the world, but keep him from the evil one, that they may be sanctified. Why? Set apart for a purpose. So start thinking about that. What is God's purpose for you? What is your purpose in this moment, in this time? So not only do we have joy like Jesus, we have God's word like Jesus, we are positioned like Jesus, we're divinely protected like Jesus, but we are set apart like Jesus. Sanctify them, God, in the truth. And then how are we sanctified? By understanding the word of truth. Now verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Everybody say, wow. Okay, let's try it again. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to say wow. And I want you to think about this verse and let the wow reflect the truth within the verse. You guys ready? Are you guys ready? Okay. Verse 18. This is Jesus talking to the Father now. Don't forget who's talking. As you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Everybody say, wow. That is such an... How did God the Father send Jesus into the world? What was his purpose? Start wrapping your head around that. The fact that he was God, that he was in the beginning, as Colossians says, all things were created through him and for him. This is our Jesus with the Father, with the Spirit, in the beginning of time, making all those words of proclamation come true. The divine God, the triune God. But then the fall of mankind happens, and predestined before the beginning of time, Jesus was like, I'll go and save them. So Jesus was sent to save. And he's sending you. He's sending you. Like, think about that. Now, you have the joy of Jesus. You have the kingdom of God like Jesus. You have God's word. You have all these things. And then Jesus says, as Father, you sent me into the world to seek and save the lost, now I'm going to send you like Jesus. Like the Father sent me. And this is true of you. That, as it says right up there, joy, God's word, a switch of position in the kingdom of God, divine protection, set apart. But then we could go on. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we talked about in the beginning in Ephesians 1, that you are not only, when you believe, not only sealed and guaranteed, but empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life beyond yourself. You are heard by God. You have access to the Father by the throne of grace. All these things are true about you. And then now think about when Jesus was on this earth walking. Now, we will never walk in perfection like Jesus did. But man, we can sure walk in his steps. We may fall, but as Proverbs says, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but then again, he stands. And that's the power that we have as Christians to now be sent by God. And as we've talked about already, it's time for us to go to work with Dad. For those of you that weren't here, we talked about like going to work with your parents when you were a kid. Well, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is at work, and it's time to join Him at work. We are sent. We are sent. Therefore, send it. Live your life with a certain confidence without overthinking it. See, you are not of this world, which means that you will suffer. It talks about the world's going to hate you, the world's going to persecute you, but you have Jesus' joy, protection from the evil one, and a divine purpose to fulfill. So what does a send it type of life look like? Well, it may not be doing a backflip off a 2,000-foot cliff. But it does mean doing something amazing and thanking Jesus as he gets you through it. It may look like this. This is a prayer that was read to me when I first came to know Christ. I thought it was relevant to use today. It's called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or back away. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, world talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, plodity, or popularity. I don't have to be right first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, and am uplifted by prayer and by labor of by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. You guys still with me? I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He Himself stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me, because my banner will be clear. This is what I mean. This is our list. Like, we've been given all of this. We've been giving all these things to live this type of life. What's stopping us? Now, through all these different sermons, we've been looking about ways to pray from the Scriptures and how can we pray like Jesus. And so I wrote these based on our text. These, again, they're on our website by Tuesday morning. You can rewatch this video. You can take a picture of that slide. But would you consider, please, start praying these prayers? Look at the last few weeks as you learn to pray like Jesus. Father, I am not of this world. Therefore, let me receive Your joy. Protect me from the evil one. Sanctify me in Your truth. Sanctify me in Your truth. You have sent me. Today, I will go with confidence to proclaim Your name. Amen. Verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. If I could have the band come up. We're going to have a few songs in response. And what we're going to do, the invitation, will be to take communion in this time as we're singing these next two songs. Now, what's interesting is verse 19 ends with the idea that Jesus consecrated Himself so that we may be sanctified and set apart. You see, when we take this bread and when we take this cup on either table, on either side, it represents the life, the body of Christ that ended up being crucified so that we could have the kind of life that I just read about. But He didn't just stay in the grave. He rose again on the third day, represented in His blood spilt, His life given, but then rose again so that we could have life.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.